that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's pray. Father, we remember the triumphal entry. We remember the crowds shouting praises. But Father, their enthusiasm didn't stop the cross. And Father, as we think about what they misunderstood and what so many people misunderstand today, Lord, open our hearts to really listen to what your Spirit is saying to each of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about the feeding of 5,000. And a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, had run partway around the shore of the Sea of Galilee to get where Jesus was going before he got there. When he gets there, he heals their sick and he teaches them. And then he uses 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish to feed them, and there are 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish left over. The people reacted to what Jesus did by saying this: after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." What were they talking about? Well, Moses said something in his last address to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 18. "The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name.'" Moses was a prophet that everybody knew he came from God because of what God did through him. God gave him the sign of the staff that he threw down and became a snake, the sign of turning water into blood, and then there were the 10 plagues. And then they came to the Red Sea, and Moses put his staff out, and the waters parted, and they needed water, and God told him to smite a rock with his staff, and water came out. Moses was authenticated by the signs God did through him. And Moses said, "God is going to raise up a prophet for you like me, someone who's does such obvious, miraculous signs that it will be obvious that he is from God and that you need to listen to him. And you have to listen to him, because if you don't listen to him, God's going to judge you for it." So after the people are looking at each other, after they've all been fed and there's food left over, they're saying, "This guy's got to be the prophet." And the next verse says something very fascinating. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. I don't know about you, I chuckle a little bit about this. You've watched a guy feed 5,000 people plus women and children with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, and you're going to make him do something. I'm not sure how that works, but that's what the intent was. We need a king. And this guy meets the qualifications, and he can feed us when there isn't food. We want him to be our king. Not too long after that, there was another instance. Jesus fed 4,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. But after he fed them, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. What struck me as I read the preceding verse about the crowd wanted to make Jesus king, and Jesus just left. And Jesus doesn't come down and start walking across the lake, that's another great story, until his disciples left. Because I don't think it was only the crowd that wanted to make Jesus the king. And so when Jesus starts talking about what really is going on and what really is going to happen, and saying that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. Another fascinating statement. You call somebody Lord and then you tell them no. You know, we do weird things sometimes. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." The name Satan means adversary. And I'm not sure whether he's saying Satan put this thought in his mind or he's just calling him an adversary, but it's a serious rebuke. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Now fast forward to the night before Palm Sunday. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, that's what Martha always did, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I'll tell you, if you had a social calendar and you wanted to go to one event, seeing Jesus and the man he raised from the dead would probably be at the top of your list. And I'll bet Lazarus got asked about a couple hundred times that night, what was it like to be dead? And what was it like to come out of that tomb? And when he came out, Jesus said, untie him and let him go. And how did you get out, you know? All sorts of people there. And then something really strange happens. Mary, the one who listened while Martha served, the one who paid attention to what he was saying. She comes in with something, an expensive perfume, worth about half a year's wages for the common man. And she breaks the jar open and puts it on Jesus' feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair. And that's an expression of absolute devotion and worship. And this is a celebration. Jesus is here. Lazarus is here. And then she does this. The other three gospel writers say the disciples said, But the ringleader was Judas. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas, and he gets the others to go along with him. This is extravagance. There are poor people out there. We could have fed a whole bunch of them. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this out of sequence, but they tell what happened immediately after. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. You see, it just wasn't the crowd that was looking for a king. Peter was looking for a king. Judas was looking for a king. And the idea of being one of those 12 closest to him when Jesus became king was a really big deal. James and John get their mother to go to Jesus and say, when you come into your kingdom, can one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left? And Jesus had to rebuke them. And we read, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And then the next morning, the triumphal entry happens. And I wanted to put it in this sequence so you could see what Jesus knew was going to happen and what the crowd, including the disciples, wanted to happen. And I'm going to read verse 11 and then skip down and read a couple other verses out of sequence, but they go together in explaining what the crowd is thinking. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So it's Passover. And that was one of the three required feasts. If you were an adult male and you could make it, you were supposed to go to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem typically at least tripled in size during Passover. There was a huge crowd there. And all these people are talking about Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the grave 4 days, and he's coming to Jerusalem. And this guy, he's been doing all sorts of stuff. And they went out to meet him. They took palm branches and went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things have been written about him and that these things have been done to him. So Jesus deliberately comes in as a king on a donkey. You got to think about that a little bit. Kings ride horses, okay? Kings don't ride donkeys. You can't look regal on a donkey. You got to sit on the hips or your feet will drag on the ground, you know? But it fulfilled the prophecy. Jesus is claiming to be king by doing this. And they're eating it up because that's what they thought they needed. And the prophecy in Zechariah says he's going to be a king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Your king is coming. He's going to reign. Is he? Yes. Was that why he came the first time? No. It's really fascinating when you look at the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. And when you understand what the Jews did with them and what they tell us about the people of Jesus' day, and if we're thinking carefully, what they tend to tell us about ourselves. You see, the Old Testament talked about Jesus, talked about the Messiah, in two different ways, sometimes in the same passage. This is Isaiah chapter 52. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Oh, okay. I'm going to send my servant. And he's going to be raised up and highly exalted. Next verse. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. By the time Jesus went to the cross, it was hard to tell it was a human being. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was mocked, and then they crucified him. And you keep reading the passage. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they've not heard, they will understand. And he goes right back to, he's going to tell kings what to do, and they're going to listen. And what did the Jewish people do with this? Well, before Christ came, they tended to talk about two messiahs, Messiah, the son of David, and Messiah from Joseph's descendants. And one would suffer and one would be the king. And they looked around at their circumstances and they said, what we really need right now is a king. We're doing good. We're okay. Our problem is all external. It's the Romans, it's the Greeks, it's the people who've conquered us. Isaiah 53 goes on to talk about what the Messiah would do and why he came. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. Remember, the disciple who said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yeah. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. And there were the crowds that yelled, and there were the people who hated. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, today, if you read this passage in a Jewish Bible with a commentary, they will say the one who suffers is the suffering of the Jewish people. It's not talking about an individual, because most people, when they read Isaiah 53, just think, yeah, that's Jesus. That's who he is. That's what he did. And the passage has a therefore in it near the end of the chapter. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. The righteous servant is going to make many people right in the sight of God, because he's going to carry their sins. Therefore, the same person who suffers, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with transgressors, crucified between two thieves, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We all tend to do this. We all tend to make the same mistake that the Jewish people made. And I'm not saying they were wrong to celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem. I'm not saying they were wrong to shout Hosanna. But they were fundamentally misunderstanding why he was coming. And the problem was, they saw the problems that needed to be fixed as primarily outward and not inward, not what was going on in their hearts. We tend to see the outside causes of our problems much more clearly than the inward causes. The scriptures talked about a king who would reign and a man who would suffer for the sins of others. Before Jesus, the rabbis talked about two messiahs. Eventually, after Jesus came, they said Isaiah 53 referred to the suffering of the Jewish people for the sins of the world. One of the reasons the Jewish leadership and many other Jews rejected Jesus was the feeling that their basic problem was political, the Romans. They thought they were fine, and that a change of government would fix everything. But Jesus came to die for us because the basic problem for humanity is not external. It is our sinful ways. They were eager to welcome a king who would throw out the Romans. They were not so eager for a savior who would deal with their sin. And so when things didn't go the way they thought they should, even though Jesus had been talking to his disciples about what would happen, they were stunned. They were shocked. They didn't know how to deal with it. They didn't know what to do. I'm saying these things because I think we spend, because it happens on Sunday, we talk about the triumphal entry. Because it happened on a Friday, We don't talk about the crucifixion as much as we do Palm Sunday and the resurrection. But Jesus came to die. He came because we have an inward problem. And fixing the inward problem was the first priority, and it still is the first priority. So what I want you to remember from this is fairly simple. The vast majority of the Jewish people celebrated Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem because they were hoping he would fix what they saw as their major problem, the Roman occupation. Oh, we're good people, and we keep the rules, and if he could just get rid of the Romans, everything would be wonderful. And even the disciples were looking more for a king than for a savior. Jesus rebuked Peter. He repented. He rebuked Judas, and Judas betrayed him. Because Judas was hoping for a king, and hoping on his coattails maybe to be the treasurer of the whole empire, who knows? But that's the moment that he made up his mind. We're very prone to making the same mistake, seeing our problems as external rather than internal. And as we think about Holy Week, as we think about what Jesus came to do, I think we need to remember that Jesus came to change us. Now, he's going to come back, and when he comes back, he's going to rule, he's going to reign. He is going to take care of everything. But for now, he wants to change us. It starts, like Dave said earlier in the service, with the decision to accept him as our Savior. Knowing full well that when God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, moves into our life, he's going to want to make changes. That's where it starts. We accept what he did for us on the cross. There's a passage in Jeremiah that I want to close with. I'm only going to read 3 of the verses. This is what the Lord says: "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Cursed is the person who thinks that getting the right man in public office will fix everything. It doesn't work that way. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Our trust has to be in God. It has to be. I'm not telling you not to be political, and I'm not telling you not to vote. If you don't vote, shame on you. All I'm saying is, we can't put our confidence there, or we'll be making the same mistake the Jews made when Jesus came. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all else. The person we deceive the most is ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God came to fix us. He came to forgive us. He came to change us. And it starts by trusting Jesus and then following him. And as we think about Holy Week, as we think about Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and the resurrection, remember, it's primarily about God meeting our spiritual need. And yes, he's coming back. And yes, he is going to rule and reign. And yes, that will be glorious. But right now the focus is on what he wants to do in each of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that someday he's going to rule and reign and it will be glorious. But Lord, until that time, Lord, help us to listen to what your word says, to let you make the changes in our lives that you want to make. And Father, if there's someone here who hasn't yet invited you in, may they do that today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.